You know, that's what true worship is. It's us loving God for what he's done for us, and it's expressing that love. It's taking that time from the rush of life just to be still and to see and to listen to and to appreciate and to converse back to God in our heart for all he's done for us. And you know, in a room this big, we have just a whole bunch of different people from different backgrounds. And some of us came from a background that as we grew up, we never thought of what God wanted. We didn't care what God wanted. We just wanted to get what we could. And if we're honest, some of us grew up and we didn't have good intentions. Our intentions were self-centered, and we knew it, and we didn't think about that. Others of us grew up in a situation where we were taught a little more and we were trained a little more, and we had good intentions, but we still had a human nature. And we didn't have a clear sight of who God was, but we had a very clear understanding of what we wanted and what we felt we needed. And all of us, just like sheep, went astray, everyone to our own way, and every one of us were living our lives the best we could from our understanding to get what we thought we need. And God forgave us, and God loved us, and God sought us, and he redeemed us. And everybody in this room who is a Christian has got a story of how their life was going in this direction, and they didn't see where it was leading until, most of the time, it's too late. And yet God freed us. He broke those chains, and he opened up a path for us to go, and he gave us the ability not to live life by human reasoning, which is way below what we need to actually fulfill our hearts, but to walk in his wisdom and to actually be able to have the fulfilling life that Christ died for us to have. And that is an amazing thing. And we're looking in James, and you know, the theme of James is faith that works. It's written to Christians, and it's saying, hey, you have faith in Christ, but you know, you're gonna have to grow in your understanding of what God wants from you and who God is if you're gonna actually live that faith out. And so it's about that journey of growing. And I've got this quote from Mahatma Gandhi, and it says this. It says, you Christians have in your keeping a document with enough dynamite in it to blow the whole civilization to bits. To turn society upside down, to bring peace to this war-torn world. But you read it as if it was just good literature and nothing. And this is a man who studied, as a matter of fact, he formed a lot of his philosophy of how he would react to change the world from the teachings of Jesus. Another quote that he has that probably many of you are familiar with is this one. I would have been a Christian if it were not for Christians. Because he read the Bible and he realized this is great wisdom. But then when he watched Christians live, he thought, well, the part about the transformation, the part about the Holy Spirit, the part about Christ dying for their sins, and as he rose again, the power of that Holy Spirit coming into a Christian and taking the words of what Jesus is saying is truth in that Bible and actually it becoming what's in their heart and practiced by what they do, I don't see that, is basically what he said. And so he formed his own philosophy, taking Jesus' teachings without the resurrected Christ. And that's a sad statement on a commentary on at least the Christian world that he lived in. And we certainly don't want that to be the Christian world that we're living in, or that the people who are not believers who have contact with us are experiencing. We want to have a faith that works, and that faith comes from our minds being renewed and our hearts being transformed. But it starts with us being able to understand how God thinks and to have our mind renewed so that we think like that. And as we think things, we act out those things, and our hearts become transformed as we see and experience that great wisdom of God. And we're in James chapter 3, and we're in verse 13, and it's about wisdom. And it says this: if you are wise and you understand God's ways. Now, there's two things that's in that. Some of your translations phrase this in a question and say, who's wise and understanding among you? And it's not talking about like who understands how to put a car together or who understands how to draw a crowd or who understands. It's talking about understanding what God's ways are, how God works in the world, what God is trying to accomplish, what is important to God, what God's values are. And wisdom is simply the ability to be able to make the right choice at the right time to do what God wants. In other words, I can have a lot of knowledge, but not understand God's ways, and I can do the wrong thing. But if I understand God's ways, that understanding allows me to have practical wisdom when pressure comes on me in the world. And I can react the way God wants me to react because I understand how God wants to react and what God is trying to do. And he says, so if you have wisdom, he says, if you have wisdom, prove it. Or some of your translations say, let him show it by living an honorable life. So in other words, he's saying this. He's saying, look, don't go around telling everybody about how much Bible knowledge you have, or don't go around, you know, giving everybody advice if you're not actually living it. But what you need to do first is you need to hear the word, you need to obey the word, and what gives weight to the word is the same thing that gave weight to Jesus' words. They could see the word become flesh. They could see that he was living out the truth that he was talking about. So unlike the effect it had on Gandhi, where I'm saying the right thing, but I'm living with all kinds of turmoil in my life, where's the hope? I'm living thinking that this challenge is so great, I don't know what I'm gonna do, my life is over. Well, where's the faith? I'm living with this person did this to me and I cannot believe it. Well, where's the mercy? And so he's saying you need to live with a good life, some translations say, or an honorable life, doing the works or doing the deeds that the truth talks about. So this is really just kind of a repeat of what's going on in the first two chapters, but he's saying, here's the key that you have to have. You cannot live the way God wants without having wisdom and understanding, not just knowledge. And if you have wisdom and understand what God is trying to do, then you are able to make those choices in tough situations, doing the good things God wants you to with humility that comes from, or in humility, some of your translations say, of wisdom. This is the key to wisdom, humility. And humility in the Bible really is talking about when you have a horse that's got its own spirit and it wants to go its own way, but you like that horse, you see the strength in that horse, you see the speed in that horse, you see the power in that horse. And so you want that horse not to do what it wants, but you want that horse to take all of those attributes, all those gifts and talents it has, and do what you want. And in order to do that, you have to break that horse or humble that horse. And when that horse is humbled, he takes all the power, all the strength, all the speed he has, and he follows the directions of the one holding the reins. And what he's saying there is he's saying this, is that wisdom and understanding gives God the ability to direct your life. If you don't understand what God is doing, then you're constantly having doubts about whether or not what he tells you to do will really work out. I mean, I have said this, I have heard this many, many times. If I forgive that person, I'll be a doormat. Well, you know, once we have that in our mind, it's amazing how far we take that back in not being a doormat, to the place that we're such a person who's not going to be a doormat that we don't have hardly any mercy at all. And we can't do the things that God wants us to, but when we look and we're trying to figure out what God is trying to do in this situation, not just in us, to teach us and to strengthen us, but also in the lives of the people who are around us, and we start looking and saying, what is God doing here? Then that opens up that ability, because we're yielded to God, trying to follow God, we understand what God is doing, and we can do what God wants us to do. That's when we see him work. That's when our faith comes alive. That's when Christ comes alive from us. It's not like God's presence is not with us when we don't know what he wants to do. It's that when we don't know what he wants to do, we're continually walking away from him and separating ourselves so we can't feel and we can't experience his presence. Proverbs 29:1 says this, "He who is often rebuked." Some of your translations say, "He was often corrected." Some of your translations translate this word rebuked as criticized, because it has all these meanings wrapped up in it. Or disciplined. So it's basically saying a person who is often corrected. Well, as human beings, we don't like to be corrected, because a correction is basically saying you don't know what you're doing. Or someone who is criticized. That's even harder to take. Because a lot of people, when they're criticized, they immediately are looking at the tone or the attitude in what was said, rather than searching for what is God trying to tell me in this and what's happening. But a person who's often disciplined, criticized, corrected, but he hardens his neck or he stiffens his neck. In other words, somebody comes in and says, "Hey, you didn't do a very good job with that. I didn't like that song. I didn't like that sermon. I didn't like, you know, whatever you're doing that you're invested in." And it's kind of like, "I can't believe they said that to me. And I stiffened my neck. I'm not hearing that." You know, that person, I want to separate from that person rather than let God let me examine my heart and rest in his approval, not the other person's approval, but be open to the truth. Why am I often disciplined? Why am I often corrected? Why am I often criticized? Is it always someone else, or is it maybe something that I'm not seeing? But when we get in that attitude to whereas we don't like to be rebuked, we don't like to be corrected, the Bible tells us that we will suddenly be destroyed. And I think you saw those others. Here's a couple other translations that say that they're stubborn or refuse to accept correction. Well, if that's the case, the Bible doesn't say we might have some trouble down the road. The Bible says that we will suddenly be destroyed. In other words, we cannot see it coming because we will not listen to the warnings. We won't adjust our hearts, we won't adjust our attitudes, we won't adjust our behavior because we don't like to be told they're not right. We don't like to be told we're not right. And so what happens is we push forward and we think, okay, I'm still being able to handle this. Things are going well. I don't need to listen to that person. I don't think they're right. God's not trying to talk to me or correct me because things are going pretty well, until all of a sudden it's revealed underneath the problems that were growing. And now it says we're suddenly destroyed or broken, and that without remedy. In other words, there's no healing, there's no repair, there's no recovery. Many of us in this room have experienced that. We've experienced living in a way that we thought was right, doing things that we thought were right, with a husband or a wife who was constantly correcting us, criticizing, or trying to impress some discipline on us, but we thought they were wrong. We didn't think we were wrong. And then all of a sudden, the marriage is over. The other person has had enough. The cord has been tied. I don't know how many times I've talked to people that have come in that situation. That's not always the situation, but I don't know how many times I've come into that situation where someone comes in and says, "What have I done? You know, all of a sudden now I see myself and I see my faults and I see all the things that led up to this, and I just could not see it. But there were a lot of warning signs. There were often warning signs. Sometimes even family and friends had tried to give warning. But they stiffened and hardened their neck and they pushed through because they were right, and all of a sudden now it's broken, and that without remedy. And the Bible warns about this, and it tells us that the only way we can avoid leaning on our own understanding is if we know what God is trying to say. And it's always opposite of what we naturally feel or think. As a matter of fact, God tells us that our thinking is the enemy of what he is trying to do. But when our hearts are surrendered to him and we do what Paul is suggesting to Timothy in 2 Timothy, we reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this. And there's two words in there. One of them is reflect, and one of them is insight. Nobody has insight to understand what God is doing or how God is working or what God is trying to tell them or how God is working in someone else's life if they do not reflect on God's words. If I reflect on God's words and memorize God's words and I seek to think about those words and understand what God is trying to say, the Holy Spirit will reveal to me what God is trying to do and what God is thinking. And that is much different. Reflect on what I'm saying. All of us don't have to worry about whether you are getting what God says from me up here, because you've got this. And you can open this up and you can look, and as God brings a verse out that stands up, you can stop. You can memorize and meditate and think on that. You can pray through that and ask God, what is he trying to say to show you in your life if there's something that needs to change, something he wants to reveal to you. All of you have the ability to have God as your counselor through the Holy Spirit and to have insight into what you are doing. And Paul is telling Timothy this, if you do that. Now, if you just read through it, or if you just scratch the surface, you just know the facts and the data about it, but you don't ever stop and meditate to say, what is the heart change that God is trying to accomplish in my life through this truth? How do I apply that? Or as we saw in the second chapter of Timothy, how do I do what God is saying? Then you're not gonna have insight and understanding. And if you don't have that, you can't have wisdom. Because you have to understand what's going on in order to make the right choice in life. And so he says, if we do that, God won't just give us little bits of wisdom here and there, but as we grow in our wisdom and our understanding, God will give us and guide us through everything, through all of this. Now in James chapter 3, verse 14, it gives us the contrast to what wisdom is, and it's a lot different from what people think. Because as human beings, especially, you know, the Bible says the Jews look for a sign and the Greeks look for what? For wisdom. And we come from that kind of a background. We're that kind of a society. We're not an Eastern society, we're a Western society. And we want to have knowledge. We want to understand, because we think knowledge gives us control. If I know what's going on, it gives me control. And it's not about what we know. It's about how God takes what we know and transforms who we are. And he says, but if you are bitterly jealous, some of your translations say bitter, if you have bitter envy. And what that's basically saying is this: if my eyes are focused on the world, I have a tendency to want what I see. And I see it in your hands. I see the house you got. I want a bigger house. I see the car you got. I want a better car. I see the guitar that Jacob just bought. Well, I want a better guitar. I want to be able to play like Jacob has, so I want that amplifier. Or all the things that happen. If I'm jealous or envious of what other people have, here's the first indication. There's no wisdom in that. Because you're not looking at how God created you and what God's purpose was for you, knowing that he will give you everything that you need to accomplish his will. You are looking at what somebody else's has and wish that you had another path for your life. So if there's bitter jealousy and there's selfish ambition, what human being doesn't have that? I want to be the most popular when I'm at school. Didn't you want to be the most popular at school? I wanted to date the prettiest girl. How about you guys? Some of you ladies wanted to marry a doctor or a lawyer. You wanted to marry somebody who's somebody who's a movie star or like that. I was going to name one, but I know some people would disagree on who's popular, who's good. But if we've got this ambition in our heart, I want to be at the top. Well, Christ says he came to serve and to be at the bottom. He says when you make yourself a servant lifting other people up, you're going to find that God lifts you up. You're going to find that you are honored, you are respected, you are loved. All the things that your heart's desire, they come from being a servant. They don't come from being better than. If I'm better than, all I create in other people is envy and jealousy. And that's not my goal. My goal is to lift others up in your heart. This is where God is working. This is what the knowledge, if reflected on, to understand deeply what God is saying and what he wants, it produces a change in your heart, in your values, in your desires. It's easy not to envy someone for what they have when you don't value it. When you have a greater value, a car means nothing, a house means nothing. And it's a reflection of what's in your heart and what you desire. If you see others and you desire them to have the fullness of Christ, even if they're living in this huge mansion, and your eyes are open enough to look past all the frills to see what's in there and what their needs are, and how can God use you as their friend to help them have fullness of heart in that big house? You don't want the big house, you want the heart. To be connected to Christ. It will be easy to follow and to know what God's will is. It says, if you don't have that, if you've got those other two things, it says, don't cover it up, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying. And some of your translations say bragging and lying against the truth. But what that's basically saying is this. When people are consumed with what they have and they're prideful in the worldly wisdom they have, as they climb the ladder, they talk about themselves. They don't glorify God, they glorify and exalt themselves. And if they fall down, they're humiliated, but they're not humble before God, they're humbled before others. And this is not what God is trying to work. And he's saying, look, don't cover this up. If you see that in your heart, you're not really aligned and understanding what God wants. Seek God. Don't just let that tongue that we were talking about, because this is still in the same context, the tongue before, the tongue after. The tongue has a lot of things it's talking about that happen in the book of James. And he's saying, look, don't let that rudder, that small little rudder of what you say, cement in your heart a worldly wisdom rather than a godly wisdom. Don't be talking about and bragging about the things that you've done on the way up, or be complaining about it on the way down. Don't lie against the truth. Don't say, I'm a Christian, and project something that is completely opposite in heart of what the gospel is about. For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Anytime we get those kind of plainly said statements, we need to really stop and look at those, because it's said because human nature does just the opposite. And sin blinds us. So many of us, we're jealous of what other people have, but we don't see it as a spiritual problem. We don't understand how people have such a close relationship with Christ, and we don't. But we don't realize that our selfish ambition negates God's ambition. And so it's saying, hey, you need to stop and you need to look. What's valuable to you? God is trying to tell you what's in your heart. And you need to stop and you need to listen to that, and you need to realize that worldly wisdom never satisfies. Idols never deliver. The things that I put above God's will never bring me what God wants me to have and what I deeply desire. And so I want to have godly wisdom. And in order to look at godly wisdom, I've got to look at my character. I've got to look at my heart. I've got to look at the things that I really desire. Am I desiring what God's desiring? I'm serving God. Am I desiring what I want? What am I thinking about during the day? It tells me where my heart is, and that determines whether I'm wise or whether in the Bible I'm foolish. These things it says are earthly. They're under the sun, Ecclesiastes says. A lot of times people read Ecclesiastes and they love it. Sometimes people read it and they don't like it because it looks like, how can he be wise? You know what Solomon was given? He was given worldly wisdom that eventually turned into godly wisdom. But he chased after all the things that human beings want to chase after. The thing is that he knew how to get them. A lot of us chase after those things, but we can't ever seem to get them. Solomon knew how to get them. And they all turned out to be meaningless. And he was able to see that all the things that a human being's with its gifts and talents and intelligence and persuasiveness, all of those things amount to nothing in the end. And everything that he has is not what he thought, and it's like sand slipping through his fingers, and he comes to realize what godly wisdom is. And we don't want earthly wisdom. The problem with it is that you can appear to be very successful, very smart, very wise as you climb the ladder. It's not until it's revealed that the things that are valuable weren't there that it starts to eat away and you start to realize what's happened. It's unspiritual. It's not about God. It's not about what God is doing in the hearts of others to connect and redeem them to him. It's about things happening on the earth. It's about who's ahead, who's behind, how do I get ahead, how do I provide for my family, how do I provide for those I love, how do I get the best circumstance for myself and the people I love. It's not about how is God's will being done. And it's demonic. It's just like when Jesus turned to Peter and he said, "Get behind me, Satan." It doesn't mean just because we're Christians that we can't be influenced in our minds to think with our earthly thinking and think what the devil is pulling us into is correct, rather than allow God to reveal to us what is truly right. And it's a danger when we let someone else spoon feed us, when we don't seek after God and listen to God for ourselves, but most of our thinking and most of our decisions is dependent upon what we think, not what God says, because we get bits and pieces and we're not studying, we're not growing in what God tells us. And it makes us easy to be tricked, easy to be deceived, easy to be influenced by the devil or by Satan. He continues in verse 16 and he says, wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder. That's interesting how those things kind of follow, because when I am jealous of what you got and I want, my ambition becomes to get it. And so my life is starting to be directed by how do I get the things that I want. It doesn't build harmony. It doesn't build oneness. It builds division. It builds jealousy in others. And it builds disorder. You know, one of the things that we talk about and we pray about in staff meeting and we are so grateful for is that God, and we've had people who've come in here and what they notice is that we have a unity here in Eastwood. That is really unusual. Does that mean that we don't have people of different opinions? Oh, we got plenty of those. Do we have people of different preferences? We got a lot of those. Do we have people who think things should be done differently? We've got that in the staff meeting. But what we have is this. We have got people who want Christ honored. We don't want to tear other people down. We want to see them grow in Christ. And yes, we'd all like to have our way, but not enough that Christ's name is dishonored. And so everybody in this room is probably living with something here that they don't agree with, that they think could be done better, that they wish was done a little differently. And yet, we all stay here and we submit ourselves to what Christ is trying to do, even though sometimes we think it could be better if it was done our way. But if it's not going to be done our way, we're not tearing it up. If it's not going to be done our way, we're not going to criticize. If it's not going to be done our way, we're not going to go gossip and try to tear someone down so we can get our way. We're not doing that. Because we want Christ honored. And people, when they walk in here, they feel that. They see that. And that's what Christ prayed for the church. And it's the thing that we are most thankful for. Not that we're perfect because we can grow, but that we don't tear each other down because we're not perfect. That's wisdom. That's the kind of wisdom that God wants. We don't fight with one another. We work to make things better. And it takes away evil of every kind. Some of your translations just say evil, but literally it could be translated empty. Whenever there's jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder, and whatever is being done is empty. It may look good at first, it may work good at first, but it's not going to bring about anything lasting that God wants or that people need. In verse 17, it says, but the wisdom from above is first of all. That's interesting that it starts off, it says it's first of all, because this is the first thing, this is the most important thing. If this is not happening, wisdom is not happening. But first of all, it's pure. And by pure, what it's talking about is it's talking about integrity. It's undivided. It's not double-minded. It's not a heart that's loyal to itself when that works out good, and loyal to God if that works out good, but it's a person whose devotion to God is pure. Jesus calls it being single-minded, and having a single eye, excuse me, is what he's doing. And that means my focus or what I'm looking at in my mind, I have a pure devotion to Christ. It doesn't matter what's going on. If there's a choice between what God wants and what someone else wants, I'm always choosing God, even if I have to suffer. Without that attitude, which is what chapter 1 in James was all about, without that attitude, there's no wisdom that's going to be there. It's always going to be interlaced with worldly wisdom. It's also peace-loving. Isn't that interesting that when we get God's heart, what we want is redemption? When we have God's heart, we want reconciliation. When we have God's heart, we want to see people united under Christ with pure hearts, worshiping him and living for him. We want to see what heaven will bring us. It's gentle at all times. Some of your Bibles say it's considerate. You know, a lot of things that are said are true. But as face answers to face in the water, so the heart of man to the heart of man. And what's done in the flesh is in the flesh. What's done in the spirit is of the spirit. And when we are looking at how God does things and how God wants us to do things, he tells us who the judge is. He's the judge. And we have no right to judge. We are there to work for redemption. And we want people to come to Christ. And you don't beat people over the head to get them to Christ. What's the old saying? You get more flies, catch more flies with honey than vinegar. Well, that's a pretty good statement. And that is what happens. And so wisdom is always gentle. If I see myself being harsh to someone, I'm not doing it the way God wants. Willing to yield to others. We kind of talked about that before. We don't compromise on essentials. We don't compromise on the things that God plainly tells us. But we're willing to yield to people on things that don't really matter in order to have that connection. I don't want to divide myself from somebody over something that's petty or something that is insignificant or something that doesn't matter. I'm not going to argue with them about those things. hopefully. Occasionally I get sucked into it, just like you. But I recognize it's wrong when I start to win an argument and lose a friend. Because if I've lost a friend, I've lost an opportunity for Christ to work and to do what he wants. It's full of mercy. God's wisdom is always full of mercy. Colossians 3:13 says this, bear with one another. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? Bear with one another. In other words, doing what God wants in this world with people who are not in touch with God all the time is difficult. Some of the translations say forbearing, or some of your translations say be tolerant. Some of your translations say put up with or make allowance for each other's faults. In other words, we recognize people have faults. People have to grow. And we, as God's servants, if we're going to have God's will done, we got to bear with that. We got to forbear through those things. We have got to be tolerant and patient with people if we want to see them change. We can't just do something and see them change like this. Because God's Holy Spirit works to change him. And forgive whatever grievances you have against one another. I was reading this story actually this morning. And it's a story that happened in 1996. Let me check and see who the guy's name is. Melvin Hitchens. Melvin Hitchens, on August 3rd of 1996, was sitting on his porch reading his Bible, doing his morning devotion like he always does. Neighbors walked by and they saw him. As he finished the devotion, he closed his Bible, he walked inside, he got a .45 pistol, he walked outside, and he shot his neighbor, whose name was Donna Jett, and killed her as she was sweeping the sidewalk. He shot and wounded Daryl Jett, who was mowing the yard. Didn't kill him, but he wounded him. The neighbors said that there had been an ongoing feud for years over gutters and the problem that, I guess, water coming off of gutters that weren't cleaned out were causing in one of the two people's yard. This went on for years. What they could not understand was how someone could read the Bible, shut the Bible, and then go commit that kind of an act of violence. It makes it very, very difficult, and I know that's an extreme case, but it makes it very, very difficult for people to see, appreciate, and believe in God's word when there is such a difference in what we say and how we live. And it comes to the center of the gospel, which is forgiveness. It's mercy. If we can't forgive, if we have grievances against other people that we can't yield to and we can't, and what Christ wants to do is not as important as what they did to us, then we don't have that kind of wisdom that God wants. Some of your translations say, those who offend you. The Bible says that we should not take up an offense. We should not be offended. And anytime we're offended, that is the indication of a spiritual problem. It's not the problem of what the other person did. Because they can do that, and we can pray for them that God would help them grow to a place that they would not have the heart that would do that. We want them to be reconciled to God, or else they wouldn't do that. And that's our attitude towards it. But if we take up the offense because we have the right not to be wronged, and it's not about the salvation of their souls, but it's about what happened to me. I can't believe it. I'm offended, and I'm going to hold this against that person. That's an indication of whether or not we have God's wisdom. Some of your translations say a complaint against another. Isn't that interesting? I've got a complaint against you. I don't think that you're doing things right. In other words, I'm wanting to tear you down because somehow you're blocking some goal or something that I think ought to happen. This is not the attitude God wants us to have. He takes care of judging, and he's trying to redeem the person. We're not supposed to be an agent of advanced judgment in their life and advanced condemnation. He says, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Some of your translations say, so you must forgive. Be kind and compassionate. Some of your translations say, tender-hearted. When we're kind and compassionate, we have a heart that God can use. When we're not, it's difficult for God to work through that. For if, well, let me back up and read the last part of that verse. Well, no, I won't. For if you forgive men, Jesus says. Anytime we see that if, that's an important word. And Jesus is telling, he's not saying, I'm going to save you because of your works. Daniel, if you forgive people, come on in. If you don't forgive people, I'm keeping you out. What he's doing is he's saying, hey, here's the characteristic, here's the heart. That's what the Sermon on the Mount is doing. Here's the heart of a true Christian so you can recognize it. Here's the heart of a person who is religious but does not have a relationship with God. Here's how you can relate it. The center of what God does for us is love, mercy, and forgiveness. That's his heart. When we see his heart, then we want to be loving, forgiving. We don't want to see judgment fall on others because God didn't put judgment on us. And he says, if you forgive men who sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. We're talking about their trespasses, their transgressions. They're sinning against God. Yeah, they're wronging you, but God has told them not to do it. So their sin is against God. And if we can let those things go and operate as God wants, then we're in God's forgiveness. And when you stand praying, Jesus continues in Mark 11:25, if you hold anything against anyone, how many of you have ever held something against someone? How many of you have ever had a grudge? That's why James is such a tough book, because he steps on everyone's toes. He comes and he says, here's the practical application of your faith. How are you practically applying it? If you're holding a grudge, that in itself is revealing in your heart that you are walking with man's wisdom, worldly wisdom, not godly wisdom. And yes, that grudge will separate you from the presence of God and from understanding God. We can't hold grudges. We can't take up offenses. We are people who are forgiving and merciful. And if we're holding anything against someone else, that's a spiritual problem that we have to deal with, or else we're never going to experience the fullness of life for ourselves that God wants, because we are separated from what God wants at the very core of it. Forgiveness is important. And he says, if you do that, he will forgive you of your sins, your trespasses, your transgressions. When we live in the mercy of God, it triumphs over judgment. If we want to be judgmental and be a part of the world that's always judging, criticizing, condemning, and fighting against other people, then that's the kingdom we're in. And he goes on and he says, it's also full of good deeds or good fruit. When we think the way God wants, we're always amazed at what God does. And the healing that God brings, and the hope that God can spread through us. It shows no favoritism. We don't treat people right who treat us right. We don't lend to those who lend to us. We don't treat people according to what they can do for us. We treat people as creations of God that Christ died for. And that's what our heart needs to be for everyone. Always sincere. Not fake kindness, because I think I might need to get something, but I want to be thinking about whoever I'm dealing with the way God does, and want for them the things that God wants. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. Peacemakers are not people who just live in a way that they stay quiet so that nothing happens. Peacemakers are people who go out and fight for peace. And they don't go out and fight for it like the world does, where I try to beat someone down into submission. But I do go out and put myself, my reputation, our relationship at risk in order to try to bring the truth, the hope, the love, the mercy, the forgiveness, and the wisdom of God into a situation which will not always be received. And I'm willing to suffer for Christ, because if I will suffer for Christ, there's the opportunity for Christ to be exalted. And Jesus ends up in two places, one in Matthew 11:19 and one in Luke 7:35. And he says this verse I've always loved. Wisdom is justified by her children. You know, the world says that the way Jesus tells us to live is crazy, but it's justified by her children. It's proved right or shown to be right, or it's vindicated through our lives. And it's not through what we get. It's for how we feel. We are at peace. We experience love and have love. We are full of joy. And everybody in the world wants that. They may not want our circumstances, all of us, some of us they might, but they certainly want the heart that God gives us. And wisdom is justified by her children. And some of your translations say by her actions or its results or her deeds. Or I love this one, it says the lives, this is a New Living Translation, the lives of those who follow it. When we follow God's wisdom, when we have God's heart and we live that out, we're never disappointed. We're never disappointed for living out our faith in Christ. The Bible says the integrity, and that means the undivided heart of the upright, will guide them. It's not the things we know. It's the things in our heart that we know God wants that we will not violate. So do you think with your head or your heart? And by that I'm saying, do you think with your head or with your heart? Most of the things that you think about, most of the things your decision, are you considering how you think it will work out or what is going to your advantage or what you want? Or do you think with God's head and with God's heart? That's the question that James is asking us to look at. So if you just close your eyes, we're going to take a few minutes and ask you not to get up and move around. We're just going to be a couple of minutes. But this is the most important time because this is the time that you have an opportunity to respond to God, to lift your heart up to God and respond to Him, to listen to Him and respond to Him, or to just push it out of the way. And so I'm going to give you just a few minutes to let the Holy Spirit move in your heart and to surrender whatever God is speaking to you and make whatever commitment to God that He's leading you to that you can apply in your life. Father, your word tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And Father, we just confess that we are so surrounded by worldly influences that often we are not afraid of being separated from you. We're not afraid of going our own way. We're not afraid of having goals and values that are different from yours. We sometimes just are so easily deceived by the lies of the world that tell us that we can have everything that our hearts desire in this world. Even though in our heads we know that you will not fulfill the hearts of those who turn from you, that those who reject you, those who refuse to listen, who do it their way, not your way. And ignorance of the law is no excuse for us, Lord. We don't even come to plead it. Father, we understand that we need to seek you. And we ask you to help us to do that. We understand our problem is that we're separated from you, and we know that Christ died to bring us together with you, and we don't want to take that for granted. We don't want to just trample over the blood of Christ as if it doesn't mean anything and it's a common thing because all we want is the forgiveness. We don't want the change or the transformation to become your children or be in your kingdom. We want you. We know you hold life. So we ask for your forgiveness. We thank you for your love and mercy through Christ, and we surrender our hearts to follow him. And we do love you. We ask you to help us to love you more. In Christ's name we pray. Now, still seated, and we're going to sing just a verse here. Make this your prayer. Sing this to the Lord. And let this be your heart as we sing this verse.
Give. the promise of God.